Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We want to continue to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray that innocence would be spared and not used and not exploited. Also, you know, we need to pray for this outbreak of anti-Semitism that has happened in our nation. And yeah, by the way, there is still a war going on with Russia and Ukraine. Again, on the 19th, we're going to hear an update from the Polish mission team helping refugees as they have tried to put life back together in the midst of that war. And I was speaking with a friend who was coming back from a mission time in Europe, and they decided that on their way back, they were going to sail back rather than to fly back. And, you know, transatlantic cruise. And I was like, and they're like, well, I know this is wonderful. Now, I come from a long line of Navy folk. I did not serve. I was like, but I remember, and I love the ocean, but they say it's peaceful and relaxing, but I love the ocean as long as I can see the land. That's just kind of me. Now, on an Alaskan cruise, I did go on an Alaskan cruise that was wonderful. In fact, here's a picture. God makes cool stuff. Here's a, not this one, the next one. There you go. That was literally from my room. I mean, it was just, it's in God make cool stuff. It looks like a postcard. He makes such cool stuff. That's the type of ocean cruise that I'm about. You know, I'm not into this whole, like in 2013, the Carnival cruise ship Triumph had a fire. They were off the Yucatan Peninsula, and they had a fire, and they lost their power on the cruise ship. And so folks couldn't have cell service, and they began to just go adrift. And they wherever the wind blew is where the boat went. And the stabilizers were not working because they didn't have power. And so the ship was listing back and forth, 5 degrees, 5 degrees the other way. You know, that's not for me. I guess it might be because I'm so much of a control freak, but I like to know my bearings. I like to be able to see things because the earth is a big place and there's an awful lot of water and the wind blows where the wind blows. And so those things are unnerving to me. And as I thought about being adrift, it kind of brought me to a particular portion of scripture that I wanted to share with you that we're going to be leaning into over the next several weeks. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, I just want to kind of set the stage for where we're going to be examining. It says, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is a whole lot to unpack. And the author of Hebrews tells us that there is a message of salvation that has been given to us. And what the message of salvation is basically what the law could not do. Okay, what the law could not do was to make us right before God. Jesus did for us. He fully satisfied the law for us. And now by faith in him, we are now right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good news for some folks. Okay, that's good news. That is in essence the gospel, is we do not fix ourselves, that Christ came to fully satisfy the law. Now, this message was given proof, because this is an amazing message. It was given proof by and validated because of power that was accompanying in signs and wonders. In other words, you can hear some various messages. What made this message unique is the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Jesus not only gave words, but he accompanied the words that he did by miraculous signs and wonders. Not the least of which was the virgin birth, the incarnation. That's what we're about to celebrate as we get ready to go into Advent, as we look towards Christmas, as we look towards celebrating Jesus, is that not only Jesus is talking about this plan that God had from before the foundations of the earth, and not only did he just say these messages, but he backed them up by powerful signs and wonders. And then his followers were empowered by the same Holy Spirit, and they did signs and wonders. The writer of Hebrews says, look, considering all this, we need to pay attention to that message. And here's what I've observed. It wasn't these things that Jesus did after his claims. Jesus claimed that he was God. He rose from the dead after sacrificially giving his life on the cross of Calvary, and he gave us the message of the gospel. And he invited us to become children of God through faith in him. That is the solid rock. That is our firm foundation. We sing a song, Christ is my firm foundation. And I want us to come back, because here's what I've observed. Here's what I've observed. That there is a serious drift, that in many places, the church, in many places, there are people who claim to be Christians who are just floating wherever the wind blows. They are no longer moored. They have forgotten the message. They have forgotten the power of the cross, the power of God incarnate, and the work that Jesus did for us. And now, in many ways, our culture has drifted far, far out to sea. Truth is challenged. The truth that God brought to us. God's word is truth. Remember, Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, for your word is true. That is something powerful that we have. The word of God is an eternal truth. Now, what we've found is, I mean, goodness gracious, there are simple things that are now argued about. Truth is now, in our culture, malleable. Okay? The simple things like, okay, a boy or a girl. Oh, now it's a fight. Okay? Now, and I get it. I get that there's some understanding, but we have gone adrift, and I believe that there's a reason that simple things now are so contested. Because this whole concept of a malleable truth, of a relative truth that we declare and that we create in and of ourselves. There was a time when society was downstream of religion. Okay? There was a time in our culture. And what I mean downstream, you know, you always want to be careful what's upstream if you're going to drink from a river, right? Do I need to, like, explain this anymore? Okay, there's things that are downstream have an impact. And so the church was having an impact on the culture. I mean, again, I remember as I've talked to people some of the older folks who have said, look, I remember when we had the old one-room schoolrooms and we had Shakespeare and the King James Bible. And now if you talked about Shakespeare and the King James Bible as being taught in public school, we would have, you know, people petitioning and tearing down the place, right? We have tried to remove religion. We've tried to remove God's input as influential. Even though when we look at our nation, we have In God We Trust in the midst of our tender. We have it in our legal places. We have the Ten Commandments enshrined in the walls of some of our places of governance and justice. And yet, we have forgotten. We have not paid close attention to what we've heard, and I believe we're drifting away. And so now, instead of culture being downstream from God, we have some places in the church that are downstream of culture. There has been an inverse reaction that has happened. Why? Because we have not held true to the things that more, to an eternal truth that God has clearly conveyed to us. Hebrews chapter 2:1 has some significance into the insight of this transformation. This is a Greek word here. This Greek word about that we will drift away. If you have a different translation, some different translations of Scripture say some things will let it go. It's actually a Greek word that means to let slip. You go ahead and click there. Yeah, to let slip or to carelessly miss. Okay, for if we don't pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we let it slip, lest we carelessly miss it. There is a, think of it like this. If you've been to the ocean and sometimes the tide goes out, or if you've seen a rip tide, or if you've been to the river and there's a current, whether it be winds or whether it be a current on a river, and you have a boat, and that boat is tied, there's a rope that's tied to a solid rock, and you're holding on to that rope. When you're paying attention and holding on to the rope, you stay where you're supposed to be. When you get distracted and you're careless, you can let it slip. And this is what we have to pay close attention, lest we drift away. Now, over the next few weeks, I want to examine several statements that have become accepted in many pockets of people who claim to be Christians. And I would argue that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is in fact a Christian. I can say all day long, I'm a microwave oven. Am I? My first name's Mike. Yeah. I mean, that's about the extent of it. Yeah. So the definition of, and so I want to look at several statements, and I'm going to tell, because they are half-truths, and we have to be very careful, because what is happening is the definition of being a follower of Christ we are not holding close to it, and so it is seeping in, and we have doctrinal drift. We are in a culture of half-truths, and half-truths are deceptive, and they're doctrinally dangerous. Benjamin Franklin once said this, a famous quote: "Half a truth is often a great lie." Now, I'm going to be, I've been reading this book by Dr. Michael Kruger, who's the president of Reformed Seminary in North Carolina. It's called The Ten Commandments of Progressive Christianity. And I would argue progressive Christianity is not Christianity. And so I want to look at several of these things that are really important. And I love how Mr. Bourne presented his communion, and it lines right up. And the songs that Kayla selected, they line right up with today's message. It's amazing to me how God does this. So I want to point out some of these errors, some of these half-truths, and why it's critical that we hold on to what Scripture teaches. So the first statement, this first problematic popular belief that is in the church now is this: Jesus is a model for living more than an object for our worship. Now, at initial, you think, well, is Jesus a model for living? Yes, he absolutely is. The qualifying thing is more. You would not believe how many people who claim to be Christ followers deny his divinity. Deny the fact that he was born of a virgin. Well, it's not important that we believe that he's born of a virgin. Absolutely it is important. Otherwise, he's a liar. Otherwise, Scripture cannot be trusted. Well, we don't have to believe that he rose again. Well, that's the whole message of salvation. Yes, that is important. Well, you know, that he demonstrated miracles. Oh, we know that miracles can't really happen. It was just hyperbole to get the message. No, they actually did. Okay, we have evidence that points to these things. This is a popular notion that we are to look at the teachings of Jesus. People say, I love the golden rule, and I try to do what Jesus would do. Goodness gracious, we have bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? And it's great, and it's good, and it's true. But if that's it, if Jesus is just a teacher, if he is just a role model, I'm going to tell you, you're missing it. And I'm going to tell you, there's a large section of the church in the West that is absolutely missing. They refuse to wrestle with what it means that Jesus is an object of our worship, that we are to worship God, and that's the mystery of the Trinity, that Jesus is God. We think of God, and then we think of Jesus somewhere else, and the Holy Spirit's floating around. We really don't understand that one. Nope. There are three in one, which will do a message on the Trinity another time. Is Jesus a great moral example? Of course, there is none better. And so the issue is that many like to leave him as just an example. He was a great teacher. After all, they called him rabbi. There are individuals who just run away from the divinity of Jesus. And they say, if we live like Jesus lived, then that's what the human beings should do. We should just follow Jesus's example. And I would submit to you that that's a lofty goal, but I believe that that is another form of legalism, because it is self-defeating and it contradicts Jesus's own teachings. Does Jesus want us to follow his teachings? Look, if nobody better walk out of this room and say, well, Pastor Michael said we don't have to follow Jesus. No. We absolutely need to follow his teaching. Absolutely. But we need to know why. Don't just stop with trying to be a good person. You can't do it. And many of us, that's the faith that I see so many people walking in, is I'm trying to be a good person. Well, I applaud you, but I also want to tell you, you can't be a righteous person in God's sight outside of acknowledging that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that it is through his blood that we are made right before God. Amen? And so in our efforts, if we try to do good, which you should, you can waste your whole life in frustration, trying to do what it's above your pay grade. God sent Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a big theological word. To pay the price for our sins. We are made right in God's sight through the blood of Jesus Christ, not because of our actions. And I believe that when we realize that Jesus... Because I always have people who challenge me and say, you know, you talk about the grace of God, and you need to really hammer on people that they need to live better. And I'm like, I get it, and I understand what you're saying, but when you realize that Jesus is God and what he's done for you, you are transformed from the inside out. You're going to recognize that he is something greater. And so we're saying, if you want to break an addiction, you got to love something more. You struggle with alcohol, if you struggle with chemical addiction, if you struggle with any of these things, you got to love something more. And now you realize that there is a God that you worship. You just don't try to follow. It leaves you in control. If you're trying to do things, you are in control. When you recognize that he is God and worship him, you give him control. Does Jesus want us to follow his teaching? Yes. Is he just a role model? No, he is much more. Stopping short of belief that Jesus is God leaves us in control. Okay? So John, let's look at a couple of verses to back this up. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, John 1:14, and the Word who was with God and who was God, okay, who was with God in the beginning, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who are they talking about? Jesus. It says, we have seen his glory, his convincing splendor, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and what, gang? And truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, legalism. Grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. In other words, just what Mr. Bourne was talking about was, do we see God? Jesus allowed us to see God. You want to know God? He is knowable through the Son. John 10:30. Let's all read John 10:31 together. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I and the Father are one. Glory to God. Jesus was, by the way, Jesus was worshipped at his birth. Magi came, you know, they came. He was worshipped when he healed people. When Jesus healed people, I mean, think of the leper. They fell down and they worshipped. They literally, an act of worship, they fell on their knees before him. At the resurrection, he was worshipped. Throughout the book of Revelation, I mean, Revelation 5, we hear about the worthy lamb that was slain, who was worthy to take the scroll. And there is worship in heaven. And they sing a new song to him. So, a couple things. If Jesus is just a moral teacher, if he's just a moral teacher, if he's just an example, if that's what he is, why is his teaching any better than any other moral teacher? And by the way, who judges it? So we say, oh, well, he's a moral teacher. Well, then who tells him that he's moral? What is our standard? We say, oh, well, we agree. You know, I know a lot of people who are willing to follow Christ as long as they agree with him. But the moment that God's word says something that cuts against the fabric of their desire, did it just get cold in the room? Yeah. Look, eh? While his teaching, what makes his teaching any better than Confucius or Gandhi or Sun Tzu or Plato or Aristotle? Jesus' claims were different than other moral teachers. As the writer of Hebrews points out, those claims were backed up by signs and wonders. Think of all the signs and the wonders that Jesus did. And they say, oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago. Well, you know what? Let's have a cup of coffee and I'm going to tell you what Jesus is doing in my life today. I want you to know he's still alive and he's still moving and he's transforming lives. Amen? And we better hold on to that truth. He's not transforming lives because we try harder. He's transforming lives because we submit to him and we give him full control of our lives. As the hymn writer beautifully puts it, and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me, I am his own. What a friend we have in Jesus. Here's the fundamental problem. It was probably why I don't like to be out in deep water, because I like to have control. So what system are we using to judge his teachings as morally good? If you're reading the word, you're saying to love your enemies, to pray for those who persecute you, that's great. How about where, you know, we can just keep going all through different things that Jesus said. What is the system that we use to judge his teachings as morally good? If he's God and he proves it by doing miracles and by signs and wonders, then what he says is the moral system. Amen? Okay. Here's the final thing. If we don't agree with something he says, can we simply disregard it? I know that that's what we're saying. Church family, I'm asking you, is that how we live? Is that how we live? Do we live that when we come in conflict with God's word, that we say he is God, and so we worship him? In other words, we follow him. I tell you what, I think that that's something we need. If Jesus is who he claims to be, that has tremendous ramifications for our life. He says things like, no one can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. He says things like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus, he's not just a moral teacher. He's much more. Now, the second thing that I really appreciated, Dr. Kruger made this statement, and I want to share it because I want you to understand Christianity is not about moralism. That's hard. Christianity is far beyond moralism. So people are saying, oh, well, you just mean we can live however? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's much more. It's not focused on moralism. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. Amen? And we have to hold on to that. That's the foundation. The gospel offers relationship, not just responsibility. The gospel offers us the ability to have a relationship with a wonderful, loving God. It offers us the ability of us imperfect people, us flawed people, to have relationship with a holy God. So Christianity is not about behavior modification. You've heard me say this over and over again. Christianity is far greater than that. Christianity is relationship with God is greater than religion. And so if your view of Jesus is that he's a moral teacher or that he is an example, again, I understand that, and it's a popular belief. I'm just begging you today to wrestle the issue that he is much, much more. And here's the truth that people get upset. The final thought is this. Do I view Jesus as merely a teacher or as he claimed to be, that he is who he in fact claimed to be? Here's what I believe, and here's what I believe that Scripture teaches us, that Jesus is divine. That means Jesus is God. Yes, he came in human. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a human being. He walked on earth, and yet he is divine. He is much more than just a teacher. He is, in fact, God. He is part of the Godhead. He is worthy of our worship, not just us trying to obey him. Yes, try to obey, absolutely, but worship him. He is an object for our worship that we can have relationship with. His words are more than good advice. I mean, again, this is truth. This is the foundation of where we get morality. It comes from God. Jesus is worthy of our worship, he's worthy of our devotion, and he is worthy of our obedience, amen? And he offers to us new life in him. This pseudo-Christianity that says, you know what, just look at the things that Jesus says that line up with other world religions, those are the real truth. No. Those are a half-truth, and as like in what Benjamin Franklin said, a half-truth is often a great lie. So church family, I pray that you will take the moment to examine, how do you view Jesus? Is he just a moral teacher, or is he God? I believe that he is God. Scripture says that, and we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen? Stand your feet. Let's pray. Father God, we just bless your name today. And we thank you so much that you are beyond our imagination, our ability to comprehend. Lord, I pray that we would hold on to foundational truths. And as much as this seems remedial, Lord, I believe it's much deeper, that we are guilty sometimes from trying to take control of our lives, of trying to feel that somehow we that we succumb to legalism, God, that we're not focusing on what it means to walk with you each day, each moment, each hour. Thank you, God, that the relationship with you is inexhaustible. And God, forgive us of getting complacent. Forgive us of getting comfortable. Forgive us of putting you in a box that we can control. God, I pray that through listening to your word, that we would be challenged to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, that means laying down our lives of understanding that it's not just doing things for you, but it's walking in a relationship. I bless your name today, and I pray, God, for your people. I pray that we would wrestle our perception of you and bring it to a right way. Help us, Lord, not to be drawn away by deceptive teachings, and we just look to you, Father, as the hope for the world. Let us be faithful and holding on to this message, that we don't drift away. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.